We are going to look at God's word now for the final attribute or truth about God that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the glory of God. And our reading will be from Psalm 19, verses 1 to 11. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 11. And we shall be, as said, looking at the glory of God. Let's hear God's word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That's God's word. Let's pray. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and send me to those around you. We've just sung those words or something like that. And we pray, O Lord, that you would show us your glory through the word as we've read it and as we've preached it. And may we be conformed into the image of Christ, who is the very express image of your glory. May we delight in him, may we love him, and may we serve him. In his name we pray. Amen. So the glory of God. The three points are, what is it? How is it made known? And what should our response be to it? What is it? How is it made known? And what should our response be to it? So one, what is it? What is the glory of God? What does it mean when we say that? The glory of God, the actual word, means something like honor or renown or splendor or majesty. It's one of those types of words. One way I heard it explained once, and that stuck with me, is we've looked at lots of truths about God, what we call the attributes of God. We've looked at his truth, his goodness, his mercy, his being, his power. Put all them on a piece of paper and then draw a circle all around them and call that the glory of God. It's one of those attributes that sums up everything else we've said about him. And that's, I think, that's a way that stuck with me anyway, because when I was researching on this, I thought, yeah, but what's a definition? Give me a definition. And nobody could. All the books I looked at, they couldn't actually define it, because this is something higher than even the most intelligent human minds can come up with. This is the thing about the glory of God, which we'll look at in point two. He has to make it known to us. We can't, by our own reasoning and by our own ability, find it out. So the glory of God means his honor and renown. And in the Bible, it's used in two senses. There is the glory of God that God has in himself. You can read about that in Psalm 8, verse 1. The psalmist says, O Lord, how majestic is your name. You have set your glory above the heavens. So God's glory is part of his essential nature. Indeed, one writer, Thomas Watson, said, glory is essential to God as light is to the sun. Without his glory, God would not be God. It's an essential part of who he is. That's what the psalmist says when he says, you've set your glory above the heavens. It's above everything. All created things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God's glory was there before that, and it's higher than that. And it's an essential part of who he is. The glory of God above the heavens. The second way scripture usually uses that phrase is what we read at the beginning. The glory of God that we give to him through worship and through a life of obedience. Now, we need to be careful how we use language. It doesn't mean that God's glory is added to. God's glory is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But our obedience to him is a way we give him glory. It's a way of saying we pay him the respect and honor that he deserves being God. That's why the Bible calls sin falling short of the glory of God. It's who God is. And when we sin, we miss the mark. That's what sin actually means. It means missing the mark. And God's glory is missing the mark. God's glory is the mark that we aim at, excuse me. And that's what we mean in the second sense, that it's the glory that we give to him in our lives as believers. Through worship, as we're doing now, that was the reading we read from the start. Ascribe greatness, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. What we mean there is we're recognizing that God is glorious and worthy of our praise. And it's not just our sung praise that we do on the Lord's Day, it's all of our lives. So how does God make his glory known? Point two, how does God make his glory known? In three ways. Two we read in the psalm, and there is another way. The first way God makes his glory known is through creation. Verse 1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. What the psalmist means there is, when we look at the sky, we see something beautiful, grand, and very big. And we see from that that God is infinitely greater than that. Remember that glory is an all-encompassing attribute. The creation shows us God's power. It shows us God's greatness. It shows us God's wisdom. And it shows us God's goodness. It shows us that everything has a place. There's an order to everything. And the way God has blessed every human being with all the gifts of what we call his common grace. That's the blessing that he gives to everybody. We have abused it, we've wrecked it, and through our sin, but that's not God's fault. It's an expression of God's goodness to us that we have abused, but God, again, bears with us. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all repent and do the right thing. So that's one. Another verse that speaks of creation revealing the glory of God is Psalm 104, verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May he rejoice in all his works. God rejoiced in creating. God rejoiced in making you. You're a delight to him. That's why God took a day off at the end of it all. It wasn't so because he was tired. It was so he could delight in his work. It was a day where he looked at everything and saw that it was good. It saw that it revealed his glory and said, it's good, it's done. God delights in his work. Why? Ultimately, because it shows who God is. And God is God-centered. And that's a good thing for us. You know, if we say, if any of us are self-centered, that's a bad thing. But it's bad because we're bad. God is, the greatest passion of God is the glory of his name. And praise God for that. So he reveals it through creation. However, it's not what he reveals in creation is not sufficient to reveal the way of salvation to us, which we'll look at in a few minutes. But there's enough in creation to condemn the whole human race. Because we, as Paul says in Romans 1, we look out into the greatness of creation and we see his divine power and we are left without excuse. But God has also revealed another way in creation. The law. In Romans 2, it says it's written in our hearts. We call it conscience. Every society has marriage and has had marriage. Every society has laws about murder and killing and property rights and truthful speech. Because that's a reflection of the character of God that God has put in our hearts by nature. God's law then was written in the scriptures, which is the second way God reveals his glory. The psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." God's law was written on our hearts by nature and then was written in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, which is the law of Moses, and the New Testament, which is the law of Christ. And we see in that, we see God's holiness, God's justice, God's righteousness, God's love, God's tenderness, and God's compassion. God revealed all that in the pages of Holy Scripture. Psalm 29, verses 3 and 4, which is the verses after I read at the beginning, it says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And we hear God's voice in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's where God has spoken his will. That's where God has revealed everything he wants to reveal to us. And it's all there in his book. It's profitable for doctrine, wisdom, reproof, correction, so that the man of God or the woman of God can be perfect and sufficient in every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 16. And Peter writes at the end of his first chapter, in his first epistle, he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Why does the word of the Lord remain forever? Because the glory of God remains forever. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. He has laid for himself in his excellent word. What more can be said? What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." So if you want to know what God's got to say to you, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. There we'll see who God is. There we'll see what God wants us to do. There we'll learn about not just a God who's a judge, who's a righteous, holy God, who's angry at the wicked every day, but we'll learn of a tender, compassionate Father who'll run out to greet us when we return in repentance and in faith. And how, finally, the third way, how does God make his glory known? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The writer to Hebrews said of Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature." He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his nature. So if you want to know what God is like, read about Jesus Christ. You want to get started? Get the little book on Luke chapters 1 and 2. And when you've read it, read the rest of Luke. Read the four Gospels and get to know the wonderful, gracious, kind, loving, amazing Saviour that the Lord Jesus Christ is. And what does John say in John chapter 1, verse 14? The Word, that's Jesus, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how we see God's glory perfectly. You read the Gospels. And what do we learn about God's glory? It's full of grace and truth. Grace, God's undeserved favour to poor sinners like us. God's mercy, God's kindness, God's omnibenevolence, God's lavishing on us, blessing upon blessing and kindness upon kindness, forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, adoption into God's family, all the blessings that God has for us, a new heart, a new hope, and a new eternal destiny where we'll see what? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope of the gospel, that God has revealed his glory to us entirely and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to know the glory of God, get into the scriptures. Get into the scriptures. So what should our response to this be? What should our response to this be? We should worship God. We should worship God. Make worship on Sunday a priority. A priority. Like you would your job. Worship God together with the family. David said in Psalm 63, he said, I love going to the temple because there I behold your power and glory. How did he do it? He did it through hearing the word and through seeing the sacrifices. Now, we don't do sacrifices, but we have baptism and the Lord's Supper that speak of Christ's sacrifice. So get in. We can only do that at church. So make church a priority, where we see the glory of God through the word read and the word preached, the word sung and the word seen in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in doing that, we'll be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ. Think about God. This is the second response. Think about God. It was very challenging to me. Sinclair Ferguson, a lovely Scottish pastor, said, if someone locked you in a room and told you to think about Jesus Christ for 5 minutes, could you do it? Just could you do it? And you could feel us all getting a little bit uncomfortable, thinking, right, which verses do I know? How can I, you know, but it's a challenge, isn't it? You know, can we think about the glory of God as he's revealed it in the scriptures and what he teaches us in his word? How Jesus is our Saviour, how Jesus has forgiven us our sins. Can we? So if you can't do it, if you don't do it, start doing it. You know, people ask, how do you meditate? What's the Bible talk about when it says meditate? It's what you do when you think about your holiday that you've just come off. And you go back, you're driving to work, or back before the days when we used to be able to go on holiday, and you're driving back to work, and you're thinking about the wonderful 2 weeks you've just had. That's what the Bible says when it talks about meditation. It's thinking over something over and over again and applying it to your life. That's why this, what is our response to it? What should I do in light of this? So meditate on the glory of God. Think about how God's been good to you. And meditate, use the scriptures as your guide You know, meditate on the word. One hymn writer says, only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe his name. Earth has no higher bliss. I want everybody here, everybody in the world to feel that the hymn writer had. The higher bliss, just to breathe God's name, there's no greater joy. You know, imagine a church that really felt that. Revival? We should believe God's promise and obey God's command. If God is glorious, if God is this God that we're talking about and that we've been looking at this year, we should believe his promise and obey his command. The promise, the ultimate promise that God gives us is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Do you believe that promise? If you don't, could you come to Christ this very day? Receive all that he has for you. Receive every blessing that God wants you to have through him. And receive eternal life this very day. That's the whole point of Christmas. That God came down to earth from heaven. His glory was veiled in flesh. And that he lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserve to die. That's one of the other ways we say Christ revealed glory. He revealed it through his perfect life and his perfect death. And then if you are a Christian, obey his commands. Live the Christian life. Live the Christian life. So draw close to Christ. Don't get the commands of God and start like a New Year's resolution sort of thing. No, that's not how we do it. We all know we fail at that anyway. Draw close to Christ. Soak up the truth about Jesus and let it energize you to live for his glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he said, whatever you eat and drink, do all to the glory of God. So that, think about that, eating and drinking. That's essential to our being, we should do it to God's glory. And we really need to hear it at this time of the year, because we don't do it to the glory of God. Everything we do, everything, coming to church, listening to sermons, singing songs, reading through the Bible, do we do it to God's glory? If not, repent. Yeah, I don't always do it to God's glory. I'm the biggest legalist I know. But we should do all these things to God's glory and the renown of his name. And the final application, final thing we should do, pray to see God's glory. Because Jesus prayed for you to see God's glory. Do you know that? That's one of the things Jesus is praying for you now, if you're a Christian. He's praying that you'd see God's glory. How do I know that? Because in John 17, which is his prayer he prayed before he died for his disciples, he says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's what Jesus is praying. He's praying for all those whom God has given him. And that's you, if you're a Christian. And he's praying that all of them would see his glory in heaven. So when you're worried, when you think you've sinned away God's blessing, remember that Jesus is praying for you. Remember that Jesus has his hand on you. Remember that Jesus, who died for you, is the one at the Father's right hand pleading for you now. Pleading, God, let that person see your glory. And God loves you that much that he gave you a Saviour who would pray that. So do all to the glory of God. Be engrossed in it. Be captivated by it. And run the race to God's glory, looking to Jesus, who is the radiance of his glory. And then relish the hope of eternal life, where what? We'll see his face, and his name will be on our forehead. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we give you thanks and praise that while we were far off, Christ died for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would energize us, that you would help us to seek you, to gaze on the glory of the Lord, to meditate in his holy temple. And so in gazing on it, may we be conformed into Jesus' image. May we be more holy, more loving, more kind, more full of the Spirit, more full of his fruit. And may we go into 2022 knowing that our Saviour loves us, gave himself for us, and is praying for us now at the Father's right hand. Mm-hmm.